Luke 19, we're going to start reading in verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, we have it on the overhead. Luke 19, starting at verse 28. Luke 19, starting at verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the town of Bethage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village out there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that donkey?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw a garment over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, and all of his followers began to shout and sing, and as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, you rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray in this moment, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. There are a couple things that I wanted to bring attention to you as we continue on here. And that first is the ushers actually have some invitation cards that we're more than willing to get to you. We believe next week that we get a chance to share the gospel with lots and lots of people. And so we did this last week. So we got these in little bundles. If you're willing to take a few of these cards, would you raise your hand and just pass out to family, friends, neighbors, workmates? Raise your hand and they'll pass them out. Just keep it high so they can see. We really want to invite people. We want to pack this place out next Sunday at 10:30. Keep your hands up so they can get them to you. We'd love to be able to get those out to each and every one of you as we get this going. Pretty excited about that. Any others? Awesome. The next thing that I wanted to, Darren right there on your left too, got some people. Next thing I want to let you know about is that if this is your first time at Mosaic, we are really glad you're here. Can you put your hands together for them? I think this is a true statement, but what you see here is what you get. We try not to put a professional thing on. We try to be authentic and real for Jesus. And so if you've been here over the last several weeks, if this is your first week, you know what? After service, for a few of you, my wife and I, Melanie right here, we'd love to meet you back here and just say hello. We have a snack for you before you head on to your lunch. I promise you it'd be just a short time. But we'd love to meet you after service. I know it gives you an important chance to know who we are and just get a little bit of an introduction to Mosaic. So if you've been coming just a little bit, or this is your first time, we'd love to meet you after service and be able to gauge that. Lastly, I would say to you is that this Friday is Good Friday, and we're having a service where? What time? What time? 6 o'clock right here. We're having a communion service and to commemorate Christ's death on the cross. It'll be a somber service that we will reflect on what it meant that he died on the cross for us. It will not be a service of celebration. Did you hear me? It won't be a service of celebration. It will be a service of reflection that my sins put Christ on the cross and to be grateful for what he has done for us. So I really encourage you to come out this Friday at 6 p.m. to be a part of that as we move forward. And lastly, I'd say quick to you is that, as Vanessa said, we got so many things happening in the life of the church. We're not just about having church. We're also about helping our community. Not this Saturday, but she was saying April 22nd. We really need a lot of volunteers that Saturday morning to be able to help as we do distribution at North End. And be sure to connect with us in the next couple weeks as we go out just north of the church to be able to bless people in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen for that? Amen. Pretty excited about that. How many are really glad they're here today? Say amen. Yeah, you know, the funny thing about me and speaking is that I am am excited every time to come. And even if everybody's dead and asleep, I still will be excited. I'm sorry. I get excited about coming to church, get excited about proclaiming God's word. And but if you get going, it gets me going. And then we really have a good going party for Jesus. Can somebody say amen? So we're in the middle of a series called The Road to the Cross. And we're continuing on. The Road to the Cross is basically off of Jesus' words when he said that broad is the road that leads to destruction and many enter on that road, but narrow is the road that leads to eternal life and only a few find that. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the narrow road. Can somebody say amen? Now, what I know to be is that all other roads, you're on a road, regardless of whether you want to call it a road or not. We're all on a road. There's only one road that leads to life. All the other roads, even though they have all the fixins and they're looking really good, they end in a dead end. There's only one road that leads to eternal life, and that's the foot of the cross. And what we say week in and week out at Mosaic, when you look around, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've not done. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Can I get an amen? Amen. But it's not just that. It's not just that at the foot of the cross. The second thing is that there are these amazing things that he gives us at the foot of the cross, and we've been unfolding them every week. The first week we looked at unfolding his grace, his mercy. We come as we are, right? And then 2 weeks ago we looked at, Pastor Jason talked about at the foot of the cross, there was his unconditional love. And then last week we talked about his healing. His healing, that he heals us emotionally and physically and spiritually and relationally. We had an incredible prayer time for those that were seeking healing in Jesus' name. Now here we are at the, I want to encourage you, now we are looking at the foot of the cross, and what's really important in the Christian calendar, the calendar that we call Passion Week, Holy Week, or whatever you want to call it. And the reason why this week is so important, you need to know that the proportion of Gospels, the chapters, use a massive amount of their space to actually chronologically follow Jesus' last week of his life. We look at that, whether it actually happened on this date or not, that's irrelevant. We're actually just acknowledging that Jesus entered in Jerusalem for the purpose that he would die for us. His last week was critical for all of us, and that's what you need to understand. And we realize that what he came to do was to announce the kingdom. We're going to look at that today. He came announcing the kingdom to Jerusalem. Now, before I say that, I hope you have a pen, because I want to give you an assignment today. I'll give you an assignment that will make this week really, really important. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're seeking out our faith. Maybe you've been in the faith, but you really haven't done this before. But I think this would make Holy Week or Passion Week really, really more meaningful for you. I would like for you, starting today, to begin reading Matthew chapter 21. And then I want you to read every single day another chapter. So like on Monday, tomorrow, chapter 22. Tuesday, chapter 23. You following me? And then when we arrive next Sunday of the celebrations of all celebrations of the resurrection of Jesus, you will be in Matthew 28, the last chapter. Does that make sense? So read a chapter each day. You'll see the events align with Jesus' last week. Now, if you're really, really ambitious, here's what I'd ask for you to do. In addition to that, on Thursday, which was Jesus' last moment with his disciples, what we call the upper room discourse, his last words, his most intimate words to his disciples before he literally went to the cross, those are found in John 13 to 17. Those are four chapters. It's his most intimate words to his disciples. After they left that room, what happened? He went to the garden, he was arrested, he was beaten, and he died. So if you really want to experience Holy Week or Passion Week, on Thursday, read John 13 to 17. You following me? These would be really, really good things. And if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We got plenty of them back there. This is one place you can take a Bible, no questions asked. It is yours. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. All right. So we are excited about that. Now, what we know to be true is that he brought something critically when he came into Jerusalem, the passage we just read. And the way I would like to illustrate it is this. I'm a sports man, and I love sports games. I went to a Tigers game yesterday, and I realized after 9 innings, I got a little bit more sun than I had wished, but it was a great day. Can somebody say amen? Now, what I know about sports, especially in basketball, the last 2 minutes is probably the most powerful point if it's a close game in the sport itself. I remember the year was 1981, and my high school, Marion High School, was playing in the state championship. We were at Market Square Arena in Indianapolis, Indiana. Market Square Arena no longer exists. And we were playing a high school called Indianapolis Broad Ripple. The game was back and forth there for the championship of state championship. And so I remember the last 2 minutes, and it was kind of very end, and with 1 second left, I remember his name, Jeff Todd, for my team, gave a layup, and we actually tied the game. And we went berserk. There were about 17,000 people in this arena, half of them from Marion, the rest from Indianapolis. And so he had one side against the other, screaming at one another. It was pretty epic. And when he made that last layup, we thought for sure, man, we're good, we're golden, we are going to overtime, we're going to win this game, we've got momentum. But there was a young man named Stacy Turan. Stacy Turan went on to play for the Oakland Raiders football team. So it tells you about the athlete he was for Indianapolis Broad Ripple. 1 second left. They came to the baseline. He just threw it like 2 feet. Turan takes the ball like this, literally, and just takes it and he whirls it like this, one hand. And it was as though slow motion occurred. The entire length of the basketball court for the state championship of Indiana, 1981. One side of the crowd, oh, the other side of the crowd, woo! And the next thing, that slow motion went, ba-boom, the ball goes in. Broad Ripple fans went berserk. My side, the air went out of us. You heard a, oh, and there was the end of the game. That was so many years ago, but here's what I'm trying to say. The last 2 minutes of a game, we always remember if it's exciting and it's close. It's the same when Jesus went into Jerusalem. It was the last 2 minutes. It was the exact timetable that God knew we needed as a humanity. And Jesus was marching in. He had been 3 years out doing his thing. He'd been 3 years out proclaiming the kingdom. And now all things said, he was coming in to finish what he knew he had come to this earth for. And the last 2 minutes were there. This last 2 minutes of Jesus' life, so to speak, was greater than anything else in the history of our world. And we've had some incredibly tough, exciting, scary 2 minutes. The Cuban crisis of the 60s. The Cold War of the 60s and the 90s with the Soviet Union. And our modern day terrorism and nuclear things happening all over the place. This was more epic than all of those put together, good, bad, or indifferent. This has changed the course of the world. Now you may be sitting there today going, wait a minute, what in the world did that 2 minutes going in Jerusalem change us? Our schools under disarray. Our families are broken up. It's violent on the streets. The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. There is a disparity and Christians are being killed all over the place. I don't get it. Well, I'm going to answer that question because I'm here to say to you that even though as bad as all of that is, had Jesus not gone into what I'm calling the 2 minute drill, we wouldn't even be here today. We would not even be here today. And so as we celebrate what he's all about, I don't know anything else rather than to lift up the name of Jesus. That is the greatest thing we could be doing. Somebody say amen. So here we are in the story where he's entered Jerusalem. You can pull out your notes. The first point that I want to share with you, and I really think is important, this is the most exciting message, is that kingdoms are in conflict here. Kingdoms are in conflict here. Would you look at somebody and say, let's live in his kingdom. Look at him again and say, let's live in his kingdom. And now we know what's happening here. Let me illustrate it this way. There are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. Okay? Jesus' kingdom and the kingdom of Satan. Now we know when Jesus came, I'm going to illustrate it this way. I'm going to make you put your thinking caps on here in just a second. When Jesus' kingdom of God came, the entire message of all the Gospels was the kingdom has arrived. Now, what you need to realize is that for most folks, their understanding of the kingdom or a nation was nothing like this whatsoever. Their understanding is like you and I's understanding of the kingdom and nations. That's where you have a ruler. We call them prime minister, president, dictator, whatever. And they abuse the people, right? And they go to war and they slaughter and they do all the things so that they can rule their nation, their kingdom. And that's the kingdom of Satan that is here today. Now, let's back up. We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. Jesus was bringing a new kingdom. He was invading an old kingdom that was ruled by Satan. Now you go, you may say, wait a minute. How do you know biblically that Satan was the ruler of this kingdom here? And because scripture tells us. The first thing you need to realize is that in Genesis 3:15, Satan was the deceiver, and Adam and Eve said, yes, we will follow your lead. We want to be like God. And so they walked away from God. And Genesis 3:15, God says, Satan, you will be crushed at one point. You will be crushed. But yet, the Bible says in the New Testament, he is the God of this age. He is the God of this age, Satan, that's right. And his goal is to blind people. I've seen it, trust me. I've seen it in ways that people I talk to one-on-one, or I'll preach and I see, and it is literally like it bounces off of them. The enemy has blinded them so they cannot see or understand this thing called the kingdom of God, okay? And all the things that you and I are suffering and all the things we're going through, this guy, the loser, his name is Satan, his goal was only to destroy. Peter says he's like a lion, looking for people to devour. He's trying to intimidate. Now, this was the kingdom that Jesus came into at the perfect time that God knew, and he was entering in a new kingdom that was going to change everything. Now, here's the crazy thing about all of it, is that he declared, Jesus announced the kingdom. Here it gets really crazy, ready? The kingdom has arrived, and how did he demonstrate that? We talked about it weeks past. He didn't just say the kingdom has arrived. He demonstrated that the kingdom was arrived, right? He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He was able to raise people from the dead. Satan had to obey him whenever he mentioned it. So we saw not only did he say that the kingdom has arrived, he demonstrated that the kingdom was way more powerful than anything we'd ever experienced. You follow me, right? So he had done all of that. And yet, here's the crazy thing. Jesus announced, follow me, that the kingdom has arrived, line, but not yet. Time out. The kingdom has arrived, but not yet. And I'm here to explain to you why it is today you're sitting here going, I know the kingdom is here, but why is it so stinking hard? Anybody been there? Why do I struggle so much? If the kingdom is here, I shouldn't struggle as much as I do. The reason why you struggle and I struggle is that, yes, it has arrived, but not yet. Okay, now you're like, he's contradicting himself. And here's where I'm going with this. Jesus was declaring a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom that he was talking about was a spiritual kingdom. So when he said the kingdom had arrived, what's he saying? This kingdom, and okay, let's back up. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have what? A king. In order to have a king, you have to have people that are going to follow the king. You following me? So Jesus says, I'm setting up a new kingdom, but this kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is in the hearts of men and women. And once they start to surrender to me, there's the kingdom of God that's now inside of you that enables you and I to live the life that we were always intended. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. Now, I get this by people that are trying to figure out Christianity, trying to figure out God. They're like, well, wait a minute. What about pain and suffering and all that? And my answer is the kingdom has arrived, but not yet. Because the Satan is still playing havoc. So even though we have the spiritual kingdom right here in our heart, we live in this fallen kingdom still. And so we still have pain. We still have suffering. We still have all of those things that happen because the kingdom is not yet totally in its fullness. You following me? Now, it's really important to know this is not the rest of the story. You follow me? This isn't the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. We're celebrating right now the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? But we know what happened. What do we know that happened? Is that Jesus died, that we will commemorate on Friday. And Sunday we will commemorate and celebrate his resurrection. And after he rose from the dead, he went to the Father's right-hand side, and he now is interceding for us. And he said he went to go to prepare a place for you and me so that when we go, we will actually have a place to be. Make sense? He promised then he was going to have a second return. Here's the beauty is that when he comes the second time, it will not be like he came into Jerusalem. Okay? How did he come into Jerusalem? You remember? He came in on a what? A donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9, by the way. He fulfilled prophecy, but yet everybody thought, if you're going to come in as a king, you don't come in on a donkey. right? You're going to come in with everything, all things loaded, ready to do business, ready to win the war, right? Didn't do any of that whatsoever. But I'm here to tell you today that when the second return of Jesus comes, that's when we get a new heaven. That's when we get a new earth. That's a whole sermon series right in and of itself. And when that happens, then you will understand, and then I will understand that we will no longer have pain, no longer suffering, no longer tears, no longer sin. We will actually be able to live the life that we are intended, because all old things will be passed away and everything will be made new. Can somebody say amen? But in the meantime, we live in a spiritual kingdom and a kingdom that still struggles against us. So we have conflict, but we have victory. We have the victory even in spite of that situation, knowing that that's what we have today. You see, the church is not the kingdom. Do you hear me? The church is not the kingdom. The church is the hands and feet to represent the kingdom today. We represent his kingdom step by step and moment by moment. So we need to understand that. So the question is, if the king rules in my heart, how do I live? Can I actually live the life I need to live here? And the answer is, hallelujah, you can. It won't be easy. And what I know to be true, and this is what Mosaic is striving to be, is that in the middle of it, you can have peace in the midst of turmoil. Can somebody say amen? You can have purpose in the midst of a situation where it seems there is no purpose. You can have freedom in the midst of bondage. Can somebody say amen? You can have forgiveness where nobody is granting forgiveness. And you can have acceptance where nobody is accepting, because the king is ruling. Amen? Amen. Now, let me give you the second point. Not only there is he providing a kingdom that's going to make a difference. The second point in your notes there, you'll see, and this is really the application for us today, and that is this: expectations are self-serving. Our expectations are self-serving. I was just talking to Michael today about this morning. Would you, if you look at the second point, expectations are self-serving, would you repeat after me? Say, Hosanna. Hosanna. Say, Hosanna in the highest. Say it again. Hosanna in the highest. Now, here is the problem. I say this so many different ways, and each week in and week out, but it's so important for us to understand. We see it happening right here in Jerusalem, and we see it in 2017. We come to God. They came to Jesus and they said, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is my expectation. And if you don't live this way and you don't produce this way, all bets are off. Now let's back up and see in the scripture what's actually happening here. What's happening is that these are devout followers of God, following the Torah, following the Mosaic Levitical code. They are waiting. They've been promised that there is going to be a Messiah. There's going to be an anointed one. He's coming. They were expecting. They had heard of this Jesus, and they were thinking, just maybe he's the one. He's the one that's going to deliver us. Now, here's the problem. Their expectations were on different levels than Jesus. Their expectations, as many of you know, was about them actually being delivered from the hands of Rome. They were dreaming. They were hearing the stories of King of David. They heard the stories about how when David was king of Israel and all the glory days and the temple and all the wealth and all of that, they were thinking, and now we're under the fist of the Roman authorities and we're like second-class citizens, and they kind of control and rule us every single day. We want to be delivered from this. And we'd heard about this Jesus. We'd heard all he was doing. Maybe, just maybe, he's the one. That's their expectation. And so, what do they do? We just repeated it. Jesus knows it's his time. He's now coming into Jerusalem knowing that everything's going to happen. And they began to do what they did in that culture. They would lay their coats down on the along the path. And in that was paying homage, paying respect to Jesus, and palm branches being waved up inside, up down, to be able to pay homage. Now, the crazy thing is, I know they're already scratching their heads because he came in on a donkey. We already said that. They thought he was coming in on a white horse. He's coming in on a donkey, and they're kind of scratching their heads. And the entire time as they do this, what are they saying? They're saying what? Hosanna. Now, here's the crazy thing about Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? It literally means saves now. Catch that. Hosanna means saves now. So in their understanding, he was going to deliver them from this, right? The physical kingdom. They were going to be back in the glory days. He was going to save them now. Hosanna, Hosanna, do it, Jesus, do it. We're behind you. You got a secret army. Where are they? I want to find them. Let's take down these Romans. They think they're something, but with God on our side, we'll take them down. We'll go back to the glory days of David. This is totally what they were thinking. And then Jesus slowly through the week starts to disappoint them like nobody's business. Totally starts to disappoint them. And he starts to, and here's the crazy thing. When he wasn't living up to their expectation, think about this. It's only a week. It's only 4 or 5 days. And the people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, King David, the follower of King David, come and help us. There were some of the same people that 5 days later who said, Hosanna, later that Friday said, crucify him. On Sunday they said, Hosanna. And on Friday they said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, the murderer. We would rather this Jesus die. We're done with him. He's not doing it our way. We want the Messiah. He's not doing it our way. We want the Messiah. He's not doing it our way. And they're saying, get rid of him. Because Hosanna means saves now. Hosanna means that Jesus was going to save now. He was. He was the Hosanna. But he was bringing forth what? A spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And that expectation messed up the day. Now, before you and I pick up our stone, start to become really critical of those folks, how many of us here, I'll be the first to raise my hand, do exactly the same thing to God? And when God doesn't do it my way, on my timetable, the way I have dictated him, then I'd say enough. I may not say crucify him, but I sure can distance myself from him to live the way and take charge and say, I'm doing it my way. Anybody says I'm going to do it my way when it doesn't go the way you want it? And I'm here to tell you, it's always a dramatic failure when we start doing it our way rather than his way. We got to stop putting expectations on God. We've got to be like the Old Testament character Job, when everything was taken away from him, yeah? His kids, his wealth, his health, everything. Even his wife said, curse God and die. And he said those incredible words, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What does it say in Romans 9? He is the potter, I am the clay. The potter can do whatever he wants. It's not for me to tell him what to do. It's for me to submit to whatever way he wants. Does that make sense? And once we do that, my friends, then we're really catching it, right? So before we get really, really hard on these people, we know that we can do exactly the same thing. And we need to understand. So let's stop demanding to God, do it my way. Just like they did on that day when he came into Jerusalem. Let's listen and let's obey. The third point, so kingdoms in conflict. Second point is that we realize is that they have their own expectations that mess them up. But the third point you need to realize is Jesus is the winner. Can somebody say Jesus is the victor? Look at somebody and say Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the victor. I don't know about you. I say this before and I'll say it again. But I really, really, really like to win. Anybody else here like to win? Yeah. I really like to win. And the beautiful thing about this whole story, this whole narrative, the Bible itself, is that we are assured that we win. We prayed today for the Egyptian brothers and sisters that were mercilessly slaughtered on their Palm Sunday. We have Rafat, Wafa, Samer, Rhonda, who are Egyptian in our church. Do you think that they hurt today? You should come alongside them. He's sitting right there. These are his people that are suffering today. And it will be in those moments that we decide, are we truly going to win? And I'm here to tell you, the 2-minute warning is not finished yet. It's not finished. What I know to be true from Scripture is this. The gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And every tribe, and every language, and every people group will be there at the throne room worshiping God. That's a declaration from Scripture. It's not whether or not will God win. The question is whether you and I will join him. Not whether God will win, whether we will join him. I know this to be true, Rafat. Revelation 6:9. And the martyrs' blood under the altar that cry out, how much longer shall we wait until our blood is vindicated? And we know very shortly that their blood will be vindicated. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. Their blood will be vindicated. It's not mine to do it. And he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. We know that greater is he who is in us. And he is declaring, even though it may look difficult right now because we're in the not yet, that we know very, very clearly, very, very shortly, we will win this thing. We will win. we may suffer short term, but long term we will win. And most importantly, Revelation 20, we know that the God of this age, Satan, he will lose. And it says in Revelation 20, good news, folks, he will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, and all the demons with him, and everyone who desires to be evil will join him in that place. So we know that for all this to occur, that the cross is essential. And it is important, even if you're visiting Mosaic, and we're not your style, and I talk too fast, and we're not this or that, that's okay. There are 1,000 different styles. But that's not the point. The point is, go to a church that will preach the word, that the cross will be lifted up, and that Jesus will always be the king. And if they don't do those things, run as fast as your legs can carry you, because you will not be in a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. That's the truth. And the cross makes all the difference in the world. What I know to be true, this winter Jesus, it will not fade like anything else. For the Romans authorities were 500 years and they dominated the world, but we know nothing about them except in a textbook today. Every sports hero that you would talk about, I could take you back into the 70s about every sports hero, and anybody under 30 wouldn't have a clue who I'm talking about, or they just read it in a book. Every politician, Heydar Aliyev, never even heard of Heydar Aliyev. He thought he was the king of the world in Azerbaijan. And yet he died and nobody even knows his name. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how successful you are. At the end of the day, they're not going to remember you. Get off yourself. There's only one that's going to last, and his name is Jesus. And it will last for eternity. And I'll tell you, churches even have their ability. Churches come and churches go. Churches have a start time. Churches have an end time. But we're talking about a kingdom that will last until eternity. That's the beauty of all this thing. And we know at the foot of the cross, because we win. You ready? Here's the good news. We live in the not yet, but here's the spiritual kingdom. Because of the cross, and because Jesus has won, and because Satan has been defeated, what we know is, first, is that we have the ability, according to Galatians 5:22, that I can have the fruit of the Spirit. I can have love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I can have the characters of Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not easily angered. Love does not delight with evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres, my friends. And like we preached last week in Romans 6, you were dead in your sin, but because of the victory of Jesus, we are now resurrected, and we are now able to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's what I know to be true as we go into this week. We know that that's ours. And yet, as we look at this, we know today that the last enemy we have, according to Corinthians 15, is death itself. But death, where is your sting? Death, where is your power? It is destroyed at the foot of the cross. We know that we may grieve. We know that we may suffer, but it's a short term. Every suffering, my friends, all the death, it all has a time limit. It will not last for eternity. That's the beautiful thing. So we come alongside. We were interviewing people today that want to be a part of Mosaic, and I said the powerful thing of being part of the body of Christ is saying, putting my stakes in and saying, you don't need to be a part of a physical church. I get that. You don't need to be a formal member of a church. I get that. But to put your roots down and say, this is my family. This is my mission. I'm a part of a bigger kingdom, but this is going to be where I'm going to make my impact, so that when I'm struggling, people will struggle with me. When I'm rejoicing, people rejoice with me. And when others are struggling, I will struggle with them. And when people are rejoicing, I will rejoice with them. Let me illustrate it this way, how we're doing this. In several weeks, 2 weeks from today, we will do a dedication of Annalise, Rafat's granddaughter. And we will celebrate that. And at the same time that we do that, we will do a commissioning of Kyla and Luke Paraventi, who were going to be missionaries sent out to the Republic of Czech. We are going to show the full cycle, because Mark and Janice many years ago stood where Rhonda and Mike will be standing, and they committed their daughter to Jesus, not knowing where he would take them. And now we're going to see the start it all over again with a young couple dedicating their child to the Lord. And then we're going to be on the other spectrum, where there's going to be this young couple that actually going out with their young son and a to-be son and going out to share the gospel to the nations. We're seeing the fullness of what the church is saying. We are now coming alongside them, and then we're going to have an incredible celebration afterwards that you're invited, a feast of all feasts, food of all foods, to celebrate those baptisms, those dedications, and those people going to the nations. That's the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. So when we look at engaging, that's what it's all about, to understand. And what I love about this week, this is so, so important to me, is I draw close to him. Jesus said to us in John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might," what? "Be saved." I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might," what? "Be saved." And then Hebrews 12:25 says this. You ready? "And I am in a kingdom that's unshakable." Okay? Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, and soon to be physical kingdom is unshakable. So whatever you hear on the news, whatever news outlet you watch, and if you don't watch outlet news, thank God. But if you do, don't put your lot in those. I'm here to tell you today, we have a higher newscast, and it's the scriptures of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, we know that we will win this thing, and we're in a kingdom that's unshakable today. So may God help us. He's the winner. Kingdoms, we still got the kingdoms in conflict. Let's stop coming to him with our expectations and let him be God. Let him do what he needs to do in our lives. Reggie, girls that got baptized. This is the beginning of an incredible moment in your life. You sealed the deal. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We're seeing it over and over again in our church. I was with Curtis yesterday at the ball game, and he was one of our first ever to be baptized. And Sarah, and each of these folks that continue to say, I want to make that declaration. Baptism doesn't save you. It only declares who you belong to. But it draws a line in the sand, say that I will serve and I will stand today. The world is waiting, friends. It's waiting for us. And here's when you want to know how we change the world? You ready? We change the world when the world actually knows that we actually believe what we say. Do you catch that? Once we start actually living out, we actually believe what we say here on Sunday. Once we start believing that, we'll change the world tomorrow. So the question for you today as we close is this. And the question to me is this. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe in the supernatural? Do we believe in the supernatural? Do we believe that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead? And that all of your sins and all of my sins were taken care of at the cross? And that we can become new and there's a new creation? Do we really believe that? And if we actually start to live it out, what a difference that makes. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Lord Jesus, if I've said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something that's of you, I pray you would not allow us to get away from it. And that you would speak because your servants have been listening. And that you would have your way with each and every one of us. And that we truly could be the men and women that you want us to be today. We love you so much and are so grateful for your love in our lives. And pray that you would truly help us this week to study your word. That we would truly be able to be men and women that would focus in on this last week of your life. And how important it is for us as a church. And on Friday, when we commemorate your death, we will come in and have communion, and we will remember the sacrifice that you did for us. And for that, we will be eternally grateful. But then next Sunday, when we celebrate like nobody's business, we will celebrate more than the World Series and any sporting event or any children's success. We will celebrate as the Church of Jesus Christ that we are victors in him, and that we need to make that declaration. So I pray today that you would help us today as a church, as individuals, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would need prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed? You would raise your hand and say, "Yep, I've got expectations I put on God and I need to get rid of that." Would you raise your hand at anybody that's been, keep them up before God. Lord, you see these hands right now. You know that they put these expectations on you. I pray you would work through each situation and each ordeal that they are now facing. And that you would come in and do the things that you need to do in their lives. We pray that you would give them exactly what they need today. You can put your hands down. And I pray today that you would bless us as we prepare for an incredible celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. May it be a part of our everyday experience, but next Sunday, may we be able to do it in a fashion that would bring pleasure to you, because that's what we do it for, to bring pleasure to you and you alone. So hear our cry today. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand up with me, and would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning for what he means to you? I'm going to... Sabbath's close. And as we close, I'm going to ask you to close by worshiping, by singing together, and also by giving back his tithes and offerings. Let's worship.